Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to this series, The River is Here. And now with the word, here's Brother John.
Paul Cain is a prophet who worked with William Branham in years past, was part of the Voice of Healing ministry, but became so disillusioned by what he saw that for many years God set him aside, but gave him a promise, and in fact gave his mother a promise that she would not die until her son stood before the new breed of men that God was going to use for the great end time revival. And after many years of being set aside, in about 1987, in a conference in South Carolina, as Paul Cain stood before the people, the Holy Spirit said to him, "You are now standing before the new breed of men that I told you 30 years ago you would stand before you died." And so God has used Paul Cain to just spark and ignite things in many people, along with other prophets. But he prophesied a great anointing that was coming to me, you know, amongst many. And so I began to look around and say, "God, what is that anointing going to look like?" It was an anointing for power evangelism. And I began to look at all the models that I had seen around me. And I'm just going to be honest with you, and it wasn't because there's anything wrong with the anointings that I looked on in people. But I said, "Lord, I just see so much that I just don't want in terms of the anointings that I see." I saw a lot of religiosity. I saw a lot of people who had been blown clean out of the water by the anointing. They had such a magnitude of power that they thought they were Elijah by the end of their lives. I didn't want that. I saw others who had such an anointing that it destroyed their marriages. I didn't want that. I saw others who had such an anointing that they neglected their kids, and their kids were on drugs and, you know, just horrible. I didn't want that. You know, I saw others with an anointing that unless you could get to the meeting where they were, you weren't going to get helped. I didn't want that. And so I waited and I watched. And the Lord had said, "You're a prototype." So I said, "Okay, well, maybe you're going to develop something new." And then in March of 1993, I went down to Lakeland to go and minister in a fellowship down there. And when I got down there, they started telling me about this South African preacher who was ministering at Carpenter's home. They gave me a book on the Saturday night to read that they had bought of his book, and it was called The Touch of God. I started reading that book and I couldn't stop. I read it clean the way through. The next morning I ministered at the fellowship, and that night I was sitting in Carpenter's home and I saw the anointing that I had been waiting for. Because I saw an anointing by which people were getting healed, delivered, set free, without a lot of hoopla, but just as they lay on the floor under the power of God, some of them laughing uncontrollably, and then they get up off the floor and give testimony to changed lives, to being delivered from depression and wounds of the past and all sorts of stuff. And I said, "Wow." And then on the Monday, I heard testimonies of preachers who had been there the previous week, gone to their church on Sunday, and just stood up in the pulpit, some of them not said a word, and the power of God fell on their churches. And I said, "That's the kind of anointing I want, one that can be easily transferable, one that you don't have to go to, you know, to headquarters to get. An anointing that can easily be transferred, that the people can take and walk in and minister, and you don't have to have a doctorate behind your name in order to be able to be qualified to have the anointing." And so God began to introduce me to an anointing which I began to just hunger for, and which the Lord began to release upon me. Now, the thing that I've learned about the anointing is simply this. It's an anointing that is accompanied by a whole bunch of joy. And in fact, if you go back to Isaiah 61 and you discover what Jesus was prophesied concerning Jesus and about his anointing, And the passage that he referred to in Luke chapter 4, and I discovered that in Luke chapter 4, he didn't read the whole prophecy about the anointing. Because he stopped where he preached the acceptable year of the Lord. But he didn't go on to the day of vengeance of our God, because he hadn't come to judge. But then he also omitted the part about the oil of joy. But then I discovered that on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit fell and suddenly the oil of joy was flowing. And it flowed in such a way that the people got so totally beside themselves that everybody thought that they were drunk. So that Peter had to say, "These men are not drunk, as you suppose." And I suddenly realized that was the oil of joy that the church had lost, but which God is busy restoring to His church. That we're going to come to church and we're going to get saturated and filled with joy and drunk on the joy of the Holy Spirit. And while we're doing it, He's going to change all those areas that we've battled for years to try and change in our own strength. And, you know, just by all taking everybody's 9 steps, 10 principles and everything else. And we've battled and got ourselves deeper into a hole that we can't dig ourselves out of. And He's doing it supernaturally by His Holy Spirit. And we're lying on the floor laughing. What a deal. The oil of joy, the anointing that removes the burdens and destroys the yokes, is being manifest in His body as an oil of joy, as an anointing of joy. And then as God has taken me on, He's shown me that that's exactly the anointing that is all over Jesus at the right hand of the Father. According to the Word of God, God has anointed Him with the oil of joy above His fellows. And so now I can never see Jesus as morbid and stern and gloomy next to the Father. I perpetually see Him with His head back and just laughing and laughing and laughing. And if that offends you, I want you to know that His Father, sitting on the main throne in heaven, is also laughing at the puny, pathetic efforts of the heathen against His anointed. That's what the psalm says. Well, do you think God's still laughing? Yeah, well, the heathen are still, you know, coming against His anointed. So God is laughing still. In fact, the Hebrew says, "He who sits in the heavens laughs." Present tense. He keeps on laughing. So God's having a good laughing time in heaven. And Jesus sitting in His right hand is laughing as well. And the Holy Spirit is the oil of joy. So heaven's got to be a wonderful place of joy. And that's exactly what the Word of God says. In your presence is fullness of joy. And we got the religious idea that if the presence of God comes into the church, we're all going to be on our faces, mourning and weeping and wailing and gnashing our teeth. Where did we get it from? It's just religion. No. Ever since Calvary and Pentecost, when His presence shows up, people get drunk on the new wine. And I discovered that God's order for church is when the anointing is flowing and we leave the church building, the world thinks we've been down in the bar drinking. So that we have to... No, these people are not drunk, as you suppose. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And I'll tell you what, the most exciting things about it is this. The anointing is so transferable. It is so transferable. Like our sister was testifying tonight, she just laid hands on somebody this very day. And the peace of God just filled that. I mean, that's exactly right. Wherever you go, you can impart that anointing. Wherever you go, you can release that anointing. I'm telling you, the anointing works. And you don't have to be qualified to walk in this anointing. See, there's nothing in the Scriptures that teaches that. God didn't say, "I'm going to make distinctions." On the day of Pentecost, Peter was quoting from Joel, and God said, "Upon your sons and your daughters, even upon your handmaidens, upon your men servants, I will pour out my Spirit. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall prophesy." He's going to do it on everybody. And I'm telling you, this is an anointing that is for the people. Mm-mm. We can all walk in it. So that's the first thing that I've learned about, is all about the anointing. And I tell you, it's mighty fine. It's wonderful. And we've been walking in it now for over 2 years, and it's been glorious. The second word that I want to use is the word fire. John said of Jesus, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." I didn't understand too much what that was about before. But ever since I've been yielding to this anointing, I understand more about the fire. And ever since I've been ministering in this anointing and releasing this anointing, I'm learning more and more about the fire. According to, if you look at many of the Old Testament scriptures, the fire is the fire of God's jealousy. There are numbers of scriptures that will speak about the fire as the fire of God's jealousy. He is jealous for His people. He is jealous over His bride. And the fire is a fire of separation to Himself. And in order to separate you, there's going to be a lot of purification and a lot of cleansing. And the fire manifests in His people in terms of, you know, many times a sensation of burning or of tingling around areas of the body where God is imparting an anointing, where God is doing His cleansing. And the fire burns and it purifies and it separates and it's wonderful. I'm telling you, we thought the fire was something to run from, but I've discovered the fire is something to be welcomed. Because after all, why do you want all the garbage of the world hanging on to you? Man, I want it burnt off in a hurry. Come, fire of God, and burn. And what is so exciting is to watch people on whom the fire is falling, they get up off the floor and they're not mad about it. They don't, man, I didn't want to go through that experience. They say, yes, God, more. Woo! That's good. Shoo! The fire is something welcome. You know what it's doing? It is burning away all the junk in you that takes your heart's devotion away from Jesus and makes your affection get set on other things. It's a fire that is of His jealousy that is separating you from all the other stuff that has clamored for your attention and clamored for your affection. And listen, people who are yielding to the fire just fall in love more and more, more and more, more and more, more and more with Jesus. Hallelujah. It's a fire of His jealousy that is burning. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And the fire is falling right now. So if you're bent out of shape about it, please don't be. This is wonderful. Well, Brother John, they're making such a noise, I can't concentrate. Don't worry about it. Just yield to it. The Lord told me He was going to do this, and I'm quite happy for Him to do it. The third word that I want to use is the word change. Change. If you don't want to change, don't hang around this anointing. Because I'm warning you right now that any encounter with a genuine work of the Holy Spirit of God is going to bring about change in you. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, 17, and 18. He's talking about the veils that are over the faces of the nation of Israel, but he refers it to anyone who has a veil of blinding, a veil that blocks their ability to receive revelation. And then he says this, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And then he says this, now the Lord is the Spirit. So in other words, he could have said, now when anyone turns to the Lord who is the Spirit, or when anyone turns to the Spirit, the veil is removed. Wow. Now some of you understand why when you were in traditional churches that denied the ministry of the Spirit, why you kept walking around with spiritual blindness and you didn't understand the Word of God. And suddenly when you turn to the Spirit, the veils start getting removed. When anyone turns to the Lord who is the Spirit, the veil is removed. Now look what happens when you turn. And we all, with unveiled face, when that veil is removed by turning to the Spirit, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Did you catch that operative word? We are being changed. All right. How many of you who have yielded to the anointing and have spent time on the carpet can say tonight that you have not been changed at all. Anybody? No. Because when you are yielding to the Holy Spirit and to the anointing, He is changing you into the likeness of Jesus. I'm going to. Thank you. I need some help to get above the noise level. Now they'll all get louder. Bev and I have experienced incredible change in our lives. One of the first areas that God began to change was the area of our finances. The anointing brought so much correction in the area of our finances. He began to change us so because we began to recognize that God had called us to bless all the families of the earth, but the way we were going, we couldn't even bless ourselves, let alone any other family in our finances. And so He began to bring such a correction there. He brought correction in the area of our relationships. He brought correction in the area of those that we were in submission to. I mean, the anointing began to change everything. 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 Changed. Changed. Changed by the anointing. Let me warn you, you're going to change as you yield to the anointing. I mean, some of the changes are evident to everybody. Some of you who were very sedate and very demure in the house of God, suddenly you're like a drunk person. I mean, you've lost your self-consciousness. You've lost your inhibitions. Change. 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 The order of church is changing. The way we do things around the church is changing. Ministry is changing. The Holy Ghost is interrupting services like He's doing tonight, taking things into His own hand. Preachers are losing control. Things are changing. Let me tell you, not to feel sorry for Brother John, what happened last Sunday. Get used to it. I mean, he doesn't mind that. The anointing's on him. And that's going to happen more and more. The Holy Spirit is going to move in and take over a service. It's wonderful. He was always supposed to be Lord. And when we turn to the Lord, who is the Spirit, veils are removed and change begin to take place. And listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 17 there. He says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Ha! Haven't you enjoyed the freedom of these last few weeks? Now the next word that I want to refer to is the word hunger. 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 We looked at it in Luke chapter 1, and let me see what is the verse. Luke 1:53, Mary said, He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent empty away. Let me tell you something. If you're not hungry, you're not going to receive very much from God. If you're not hungry, if you're just going to come here as an experiment, you know, God in His mercy might just touch you beyond your degree of hunger. But I'm telling you, you have to be hungry. Now, having said that, I'm not putting you into condemnation. How does hunger come? Hunger comes when you recognize that the things that you previously relied on to fill the empty void within you just aren't cutting it anymore. Just do not satisfy. And you begin to recognize that the things that you thought were making you rich really aren't making you rich. You see, that verse says He has filled the hungry with good things, but the rich He has sent empty away. And let me tell you one of the most devastating things that makes you feel rich, but it's a total counterfeit, and that is religion. You see, you can have so much religion that you feel like, I have no need of all this stuff. I don't need, you know, to go down to that crazy church at Gateway and act like a loony. Hunger is the recognition that all of the things that I've relied on to satisfy the inner hunger after God are not working, and I begin to get hungry. Let me tell you how else hunger is stimulated within you. It's getting into the place where the anointing of God is flowing, like here in the service, and seeing the Spirit of God touching other lives and hearing the testimonies of what God has done in their lives. That creates hunger. I want what they've got. Lord, whatever you've given him, I'll take a double. Hunger. Now the next word is a personal word that I've learned through this anointing. And for want of a better word, I'm just going to use the word consecration. After I'd been down to Lakeland, Rodney Howard Brown came to Fort Worth, Texas for a 4.5 week meeting at Calvary Cathedral. And Bev and I and our children attended so many of the meetings. I was in virtually every one excepting on the Sundays and a couple of other meetings. The Lord had told me to go to every meeting that I could and just go in there and soak in the anointed presence. And after 4.5 weeks, the day after the revival ended, I was on an aeroplane flying back down to Lakeland to minister at the fellowship that I would go down and minister to there. And when I was on the plane, I had a few questions and a few things to ask the Lord, and a few things that he had wanted to say to me. The first thing was this: I was griping to him and saying, Lord, why didn't I get as much as Bev? Because Bev seemed to get so profoundly touched by the Spirit. She would get so drunk, we'd have to carry her to the car. She was struck dumb one time. She couldn't speak for about 18 hours. All sorts of signs and wonders. And I'm straining like crazy to get something, and I hardly felt a thing. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me on the plane, and he said, what you do with what you've got determines whether you get more. And on that plane I said, Lord, I'm going to take whatever I have and I'm going to start giving it away, believing that I have received, and I'm going to trust you to increase it. And as I began to give away the anointing, I began to see the increase. And the more that I have given it away, and in the beginning it was all by faith, because I didn't have any much feeling to go on. I didn't have anything. I still haven't felt much fire. Listen, when I lay hands on people, it's in faith. I still don't feel tingling and fire in my hands like Bev does. It's purely by faith. That's where I've been. But the Lord said, what you do with what you've got determines whether you get more. I had asked him before that trip. I said, Lord, I was around Calvary Cathedral, went into the bookstore, and I thought to myself, I don't have a book. And I said, Lord, what book should I buy? And he led me to a book of Kenneth Hagin's to read on the plane flying down to Florida. And on the plane, as I was reading it, Kenneth Hagin referred to a passage of scripture that the Spirit of God began to open up to me in a very powerful way, and I want you to turn to it. It's in 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. And this is a word that I know the Spirit of God wants to deposit in many of our hearts tonight. 2 Kings chapter 2. It's the story of Elijah and Elisha. Elijah is about to be taken up into heaven in the chariot of fire. And Elisha has followed him right to the Jordan. And as they get there, Elijah turns to Elisha and he said, "What do you want from me?" And Elisha said, "I want a double portion of the anointing that is on you." Now listen to me. I've had a lot of people come to me and say, "Brother John, I want a double portion of the anointing that is on you." And I'm very glad to release the anointing, but inside I'm saying, you don't know what you're asking for. You see, when Elisha said to Elijah, "I want a double portion," Elijah said, "This is a very difficult thing you're asking for." And then he said, "But if you see me when I'm taken into heaven, it shall be done for you." In other words, that will be an indication that your spiritual eyesight has been opened so that you can see things that aren't visible to the human eyes, and you will have received a touch from heaven so that you can see the invisible. So when Elijah is caught away, Elisha sees him being taken up into heaven. But now watch this. Verse 11. "Then it happened as they continued on and talked that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen.' So he saw him no more." Now look at this next line. "And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And then he took the mantle and struck the river and he said, 'Where is the God of Elijah?'" Now, this is what I want you to see. God showed me something very powerful. Elijah tore his own clothes into two pieces. What's the significance of that? If the mantle of Elijah doesn't work, he's naked. There is no going back. You see, some people want a double portion, but if it doesn't work, I'm going to fall back on what I'm familiar with. Elisha was absolutely determined to step on into the anointing, and so he said, "I am cutting my own clothes in two pieces so that if Elijah's mantle doesn't work, I am just naked, but I don't want to live in my old clothes anymore. I don't want to live in what I've used to cover my nakedness and protect me from embarrassment before." You know what that meant in my life? All my education, all the security of my preaching and teaching ministry, all of the security of, if God doesn't come through, at least I can teach. Hello? Now, I don't know what the implication is for you, but I'm telling you, the anointing costs you everything, but gives you everything. You see, and if you want a double portion of the anointing, and if you want to move on in this move of God, I'm just warning you now that there are some things that you're going to have to cut in two pieces to know the fullness of God's anointing. There are some things that you're going to have to be willing to lay aside. Just like Elisha, he wanted Elijah's mantle, but Elijah's mantle doesn't fit too well over your own clothes. And so he took a step of faith in cutting his own clothes in two pieces. He's now naked. He picks up the mantle of Elijah, strikes the river. I'm telling you, if the river hadn't have parted, he would have ditched that mantle right there and said, it didn't work and I'm naked. But when he hit the river, it worked. And so he could wear the mantle of Elijah. And the sons of the prophets standing on the other side of the river said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. Now, listen, I don't want to get mean about this, and I don't want to preach a hard message and, you know, make you feel miserable and squirm and worm. All I'm telling you is this, that as you want to move on in the anointing, that which you have looked to for your security is suddenly going to change. Because you're going to discover this, that the anointing is everything and will give you everything, but it will cost you everything. Yes, Lord. But I'm telling you, it's no price to pay at all for the glory of His abiding presence and His power upon your life. I'm telling you, Bev and I would not go back to where we were. We wouldn't want to change for anything and go back to where we were, because the anointing is so wonderful and where we're walking is so wonderful. He has entrusted to us the true riches of the kingdom, and we are so excited. It's cost us a whole bunch. It's cost us relationships. It's cost us friendships, but we've had to be willing to lay them aside with those who dug in their heels and said, we aren't going that way. It's cost me severing a relationship with that very fellowship in Lakeland that I ministered to, but the elders dug in their heels and they said, we aren't going this way. And I said, it grieves my heart, because I was involved in the starting of that church. And I said, I'm going on with the anointing. If you want to hang back over there in the security of where you were, I'm sorry. I have cut my clothes in two pieces. I am not going back over there. I'm going for the anointing. And Bev will tell you how deeply God has had to deal with her in that same area of going for the anointing. No matter what it costs you, no matter who goes with you, no matter what relationships are going to have to be given up as a result of that. Listen, some of you are at a choosing point tonight. You're at a crisis point, because you've come here, you've tasted the anointing, you've rejoiced in this, and you've said, oh, this is good. But I'm telling you, you're either going backwards or forwards from here on. There's no standing still. And going forward is going to mean that you're going to have to cut your garments in two pieces. Some of the old things that you have relied on, that you've trusted on for your security, for that which covers your nakedness and protects you. But the anointing is going to cost you. And I know you know my heart. I'm not saying that as a mean thing. I'm saying it as an exhortation for you to be willing to say, Lord, whatever it takes, I want to move on in the anointing. Whatever it takes, boy, I want to embrace all that your spirit is doing. I want to go all the way. Because I'm telling you, when once you've tasted of the anointing, the other stuff back there just doesn't taste very good at all. It's like gravel in your mouth. Ho, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now let me tell you, if you'll yield to the Spirit, He'll begin cutting away those things and you'll be laughing in the midst of it. It's not a big sacrifice. It's not a big crisis. It's simply yielding to the Spirit and saying, okay, yes, Holy Spirit, you do it. And I'm here to tell you, it is infinitely, infinitely, infinitely worthwhile. It is absolutely wonderful. It is so glorious to walk in His anointing and have the manifest presence of the Lord Jesus, and to know the Spirit of God drawing you into a closer and closer and more intimate walk with Jesus, and opening your eyes more clearly to see what the Father is doing and being able to walk in the works of the Father. I want you to hear this. I'm not yet where I'm going to be. Amen. I'm not seeing as clearly as I want to see. I know I'm not walking in the power, the fullness of the power that He has promised me, but I'm pressing on in. I'm pressing in. I'm pressing in. I'm not marking time. Tonight before I came to the service, I said, Lord, I'm not content with what we've seen. I want to see You move in greater power tonight than in the last 3 weeks. I want to see You move in greater glory tonight. You're free to do whatever You please. You take over the service. You do whatever You please. But we want to see a greater and greater and greater glory. And if you're going to see the glory, then you've got to set aside your own things. You've got to set aside your own scheduling, your own programming, your own ideas, and yield to the Holy Spirit for what He wants to do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Not that I have already attained, or that I was already perfected, but I press on toward the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In October, we took a group of men up to Colorado on a hunting trip, about 30 men. And one of the men who went with us went climbing up one of the mountains one day. And he got up far above the cabin where, you know, where we sleep when we're there. He was high up on this mountain, and he looked back and he saw the cabin as just this little tiny thing down there. And he was on this plateau, and he said, Lord, how high should I go? And then the Lord said this to him, so high till what you see down there doesn't matter anymore. See, that's how high He wants us to go in the realm of the Spirit. He wants us to go so high until what is down there doesn't matter anymore. He wants us so caught up in the realm of glory. And every time I say that phrase, it's like something leaps within my heart. I want to be caught up in the realm of glory so that things of this earth don't really matter anymore. We used to sing that chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And we sang it and we sang it, and yet we were so preoccupied with the things of earth. And I'm telling you, these are days when it's time just to cut, sever, tear. Say, Lord, I don't want to be tied to anything that is going to keep me from going to the heights. Don't stop short of the peak. We have always tended in the history of the church, when we hit a plateau, to bivouac there, pitch a tent, and stay there. And there's still heights to scale. There's still a peak to conquer. Don't bivouac here. Head for the peak. I'll never forget, years ago, in the first church that I was pastoring, and I'm going to close with this. Bev's pastor, when she was growing up, was a godly man who had a very powerful preaching and teaching ministry. He later became the principal of the seminary that I trained at. This was after I'd graduated. And he came to preach at our church one day. And he told the illustration of one of the expeditions that had gone to the Himalayas to climb Mount Everest. And it was one of those expeditions that didn't make it to the top, where there was loss of life and the whole attempt was ended in tragedy. And the last item in the diary was written by somebody who stayed at the camp just below the peak from which I think two men headed for the peak. And the last item in the diary said this: when last seen, they were heading for the peak. And I tell you, I want that to be the last item in the diary of my life. When last seen, John was heading for the peak. I like what Jack Taylor said. If you ever hear that I've fallen in the deep end, believe it. Don't stop short of the peak. Don't settle for a temporary place. Keep pressing in to the anointing. Keep pressing in to Jesus. Keep hungering for more. Don't become satisfied and complacent with any victory won. Always press in for more and more and more of that for which Christ, the Anointed One, has apprehended you and made you His own. Press on for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Now the Spirit has just been falling in this place. He's been touching so many. Just yield right now. Just yield to His anointing. Yield to the Spirit. Right where you're sitting, just yield to the Spirit. And if He's been speaking to you through some of the words that I've shared, just open up your life to Him. Just open to Him and say, Lord, I can't change these areas, but I yield them to Your Spirit for Your Spirit to change me. Change. Change. Anointing. Fire. Change. Hunger. Tearing the old garments in two. More, Lord. Hallelujah.
This is the conclusion of this message. You have been listening to the series, The River is Here, with John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this or other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com, or you may call us toll-free at 1-800-225-0245. God bless you, and thank you for listening.